chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 2 together, and we're also going to finish up the chapter. We're going to see what happens after laborers go into the harvest, they engage the harvest. So the theme of today is the power of the harvest, what believers must do to see the harvest reaped. As we were singing that song, I couldn't help but to think of the word aim. We're talking about we'd rather have Jesus than anything, and I hope that is the prayer and the desire of our hearts today, that we would rather have Christ be seen, Christ be known, Christ be heard in our lives than anything. I heard about, this is true, in 2004, there was a man named Matt Emmons, and he had a gold medal in sight in the Summer Olympic Games, and he was one shot away from claiming victory in the Olympic 50-meter three-position rifle event. He didn't even need a bullseye to win gold in this event, but his final shot had to be on target. That's all that had to happen. It just needed to be on target. He was going to win the gold. Well, normally, the shot that he made, that he hit, would have registered an 8.1. That's more than enough to win a gold medal. But in what was described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Emmons fired at the wrong target. He was standing in lane 2, and he fired at target number 3. In lane 3, his score for a good shot was at the wrong target, and he got a 0 for it. Not an 8.1, not a 4. He got a 0 for it. Instead of a medal, Emmons ended up in 8th place overall. Gold medal in one opportunity, and he flunks out with a 0. It doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong goal. Think about that. Doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're aiming at the wrong goal. You get what you aim at, don't you? Your aim has tremendous impact, folks. And I'm talking about your purpose in life. Your aim has tremendous impact on the way that you live. Your aim has an effect on what you do, on who you're with, and what you prioritize, and what you value. Your aim has effect on how you contribute and give, on where you go. Your aim ultimately reflects your heart, and your aim reflects what you invest in, what's most important to you. So if you're a student, and your aim is to go to a good college on an academic scholarship, then you had better take aim at solid grades, having a high GPA, and applying for many scholarships, all right? If you're an athlete, because it's March, if you're a basketball player, and your aim is to be a proficient free throw shooter, all right? Every time that you're fouled and you go to the line, you want to be perfect at the free throw line. You want those free shots. You had better practice. Your aim should be to practice free throws until you make every single one of them that you take. If you have an aim in marriage, if you have an aim to have a godly marriage, you would need to aim at loving your wife and your husband, caring for your spouse, dating your spouse, ministering to your spouse, giving 100% to your marriage to ensure that you would have a godly, Christ-honoring marriage. If you aim to be successful at your place of work, you've got to have the right training and all of the study and all of the skill and hard work necessary to ensure that you're going to do the best job possible. I hope you get what I'm saying. You hit what you aim for. If, in fact, you are a student and you have a goal of going to a good college on an academic scholarship, you're not going to be able to do that on a C average, right? If you don't study, if you don't do your homework, if you never practice as an athlete, you shouldn't expect to hit all of the shots. Or if in marriage, if you're unfaithful to your spouse or rude or expect the other to meet your needs instead of you meeting their needs, you're not going to have a Christ-centered marriage. You're not going to have a happy marriage. I hope you get the point. You will hit what you aim for. Now, I want you to ponder this question. What is your aim in life? What is your aim in life? What are you out to accomplish, and what do you want your life to be about? And now I'm focusing on the spiritual life. What is the aim for your walk with Christ? What is your aim spiritually? Think about what God has called you to do. Think about what God has equipped you to do. Think about why God has placed you here on earth and what he's leading you to and what he's preparing you to do for the advancement of his kingdom. The possibilities, they're endless. All right? But what is your aim? Remembering that this applies spiritually just as it does to the physical realm. If you aim to do nothing for the kingdom of God in this life, you'll hit it every single time. All right? Jesus said in Luke 10, as a matter of fact, he promised in Luke chapter 10 that the harvest truly is great. It is white. It is ready to be reaped. The harvest is ready to be won. It is ready to be obtained, taken. It is ready to be harvested. It is ready. And Jesus says that has to be, that should be, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that has to be your aim. He was saying to his disciples, but we also know that it was to be their aim, because in the next couple of verses, he tells them to go and do it, and he tells them what to do. And they were called, just as we are, they were called to be laborers in the harvest. And church, what is our aim? What is our aim for 2019? What is our aim this year as a church family? To be laborers just as they were. To be laborers in the harvest. And so for the last 5 weeks, we have spent time in Luke 10, verse 2, and we have shared together what it would look like to be a laborer in the harvest. So 1 week we talked about the potential of the harvest. That means that the harvest is great. We talked about the problems that we're going to encounter in the harvest. The laborers are few, and so we talked about excuses that we make, but we also talked about the counter. We talked about how we could overcome those excuses. We joined in on the prayer of the harvest a few weeks back. We pray for more laborers to be sent. And then last week, we talked about the people of the harvest, and that's you, and that's me. We are laborers in God's harvest in service to the Lord. And so today I want to conclude this series by preaching on the power of the harvest, the power of the harvest. And so we're going to begin here in Luke 10:2 one final time, and I'm going to remind you just one more time of what's happening in this passage. So in Luke 10, Jesus has reached a point in his ministry where he is headed to Jerusalem. And you know why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That he has Jerusalem in his sights. And much of his ministry has been accomplished in these surrounding areas. So we're thinking about Nazareth, and we're thinking about Galilee and Jericho and Capernaum, all kinds of places. But now he's looking to Jerusalem. And that's where he's headed. And he's ministered all over Israel up to this point. But now he has his eyes set on the salvation of the world. Christ came to pay for the price for our sins. He came to die on the cross and be raised to life so we would have eternal life. But before he goes into Jerusalem, he calls on his disciples. And he says, I have a mission for you. I have an opportunity for you. And so he's going to take one last opportunity, one final effort to reach these neighboring cities and these villages and the communities and towns. And to do that, to reach these folks, he entrusts 70. He entrusts 70, 70 disciples beyond the 12 to go into the cities to proclaim the gospel. And they were called and they were sent, and they were equipped to proclaim and preach the good news of God's kingdom and to heal the sick. And they went two by two into these surrounding areas to prepare people for the coming of God's kingdom. And that's where we are today in Luke 10:2. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the text in Luke 10:2, and then we're going to look at what happens after the fact, okay? We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. So if you would, let's give reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Let's stand as we read Luke 10:2 and then verses 17 through 24. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, verses 3 through 16 describe the direction they were to take, okay? Describes their orders, their command, what they're to do. And they come back in verse 17. It says in verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." You see that? Don't rejoice in what you're able to do to the enemy, okay? That the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your position in heaven is more important than the devil's position in hell. All right, your position in heaven is far greater than any power that you're going to have over the enemy. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So let's pray together. Lord, speak to us now in your word. We trust you, God, to reveal yourself mightily as we study this passage. And I pray today that we would see what happens when God's people are obedient. What happens when laborers do go into the harvest? What is the outcome? What's that powerful harvest that we want to see reaped, God? What will happen? What will happen when we obey? So God, I pray that you would speak clearly to our hearts today, and may we apply diligently in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm gonna submit to you that this morning and tonight, five conditions that must be met if we desire to see the harvest reaped, okay? If we want to be a part of that. If we will do these five things, we will indeed make on the promise that God has made to have a powerful, powerful impact for the kingdom of God. I'm going to share with you two this morning, all right? I'm going to share with you two this morning. I'm going to share with you three tonight. Here's the first one. We will see the harvest reaped if we will ponder the main principle, all right? And I also want to add this other word, Jonathan, for the second service, if we will ponder and practice the main principle. All right, those two go hand in hand. All right, I want you to see Luke 10:2. All right, this was the original commission. He said, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then the first part of verse 3, he says, go now. All right, go on with the mission. Wherever we go, whatever we do, it doesn't matter how God leads or where God leads or what God leads you to do, we cannot forget what he has originally called us to do, and that is to be laborers in his harvest. As we talked about last Sunday, a laborer is one who is sent. A laborer is one who serves. A laborer is one who sows. A laborer is one who shares the gospel. A laborer sacrifices. A laborer set apart for the glory of God so that souls will be saved, disciples made for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And so we as believers in Christ, we have to be praying and pursuing and proclaiming the gospel. We must get the gospel out, but we also must get the gospel right. We must get the gospel out, but we also must get the gospel right. We cannot afford, folks, to forget the main principle of being a laborer in the harvest. So that means this: we are laborers wherever we go. All right? We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to whomever we encounter, wherever we find ourselves, in whatever season of life we are in. Sometimes I think we forget that. I think we often limit being a laborer in the harvest to a once-a-year mission trip, or on Sundays, or in Sunday school class, or at youth camp. Listen, we are laborers for Christ all day, every day, 24/7, okay? We are servants of the Most High God. We are laborers for Christ in our neighborhoods when there's just a few people. We are also laborers in the harvest when we're thinking about the billions of people that have yet to be reached for the glory of God. We cannot forget the main principle, and that is to be laborers in God's harvest. There was a wise man who brushed his teeth twice a day. He wore rain boots in the cold, wet weather. He did his daily dozen push-ups. He slept with the windows open to get fresh air. He was careful with his diet. He had a medical examination twice a year. Never smoked, never drank. He was set to live to be 100 years old. His funeral was last Wednesday. He survived by 18 specialists, 4 health institutes, 6 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of health food and antiseptics. Here's how he died. He forgot to look out for the train at a crossing, and it took him out. Forgetting can be disastrous, right? I don't know anything more disastrous than for a believer in Christ to forget his or her call on their life to share the gospel and to be a servant of the Lord. To preach the gospel, to seek to win the lost, to engage the harvest and ponder this main principle, to practice the main principle. We cannot forget Luke 10, 2 through the first part of verse 3. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. We're to pray for God to send out more labors, and we are to go on our way. The harvest will be reaped if we will ponder and put into practice this main principle. Do not forsake the gospel. Do not forsake the high calling of God on your life to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't forget the gospel which you heard and saved your soul. Think about how precious that moment was. Think about how good that moment was. Think about how freeing that moment was. Don't forget the Savior Christ who shed his blood for you and died for you and rose for you and lives for you. Don't fail to live for the one who reigns in your heart. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that because we have salvation in Jesus, we are to be a doer of good works. We're saved for good works. Why? Because Christianity, being a laborer, a disciple, is a lifestyle that we live. It's not just truth that we learn. It's not just truth that we believe. It's what we believe and live out. We live what we know to be true, don't we? We live what we know to be true. We live our convictions. Whatever they may be, and we share those same beliefs, those same convictions with others, and those beliefs and values and practices, they may very well be Christ-like, but how easy it is to forget the one thing Jesus told us to do before he resurrected and ascended into heaven, and that was to be his labor. So don't forget the main principle. Keep on serving Christ. Keep on laboring. Don't forget what you've been called to do first. And also, don't forget the crisis at hand. That should keep us alert, shouldn't it? That should keep us going and awake. The fact that the harvest is ready, the fact that the harvest is plentiful, the fact that laborers are few, we are called to live with this sense of urgency, this desire to see people change, because people are in danger of leaving this world without Christ. I'm convinced that we don't think about the eternal stakes that are ever present in our lives. People need the Lord, don't they? They do, and they live all around you. People need Christ. I'm challenging you again. Who's that one? Who's the one person that comes to your heart and to your mind right now who you know needs Christ? The only ones on earth who have been entrusted with the message of the gospel is you. Live life as such. They can't be saved unless they hear about Christ. We must go. We must take the gospel into the ready harvest. Ponder and practice the main principle. Secondly and finally, we will see the harvest reaped if we go in the power of God. I like this point, okay? If we go in the power of God, we will see the harvest reaped. I want you to take a look at verses 17 through 20. The 70, they returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. Even the demons are subject to your name. And then in verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus is saying, well, that's good and all. So what? I saw Satan himself fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, over any obstacle. Jesus said, I've given you the power and the ability to do that. I've heard it said before that if you're walking in the will of God, doesn't matter if you're on the mission of God, bullets can't kill you, fire can't scorch you, death can't take you over if you're walking in the will of God. If you're walking in the power of God, he will accomplish what he sets out in your life to do. And so he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, that over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in your protection. Don't rejoice in your authority that the spirits are subject to you. He said, though, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in what God alone can do. Rejoice in the power of God. When we go in the power of God, we will see the harvest reap. So verses 3 through 16 happen. The disciples go and they follow Jesus' instructions. And that's a point I'm going to make later tonight. But evidently, they accomplished the mission at hand. Because what we read about excitement, we read about how excited they are in verse 17. They come back fired up. I mean, they are excited. They are pumped. Someone had given their life to Christ, or a bunch of people had given their life to Christ, and maybe it was a family, maybe it was a neighbor of theirs, maybe it was someone they were close to, maybe someone they had given up hope on, maybe it was someone they'd been praying for a long, long time. Nevertheless, they come back to Jesus with results. And they say, this works. This mission you called us on, this works. This is a solid report. We delivered the message. We have done what we were told. Mission accomplished. The gospel is powerful. Do you believe that? The gospel is powerful. They got what they sought out for. You look in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Luke 1:69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in just words, but in power. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I get excited when I hear about God at work in your life. I get excited when I hear about people sharing the gospel that belong to Midway Baptist, and we're hearing about people that are coming to faith in Christ or are being used of God to reach people for Christ. So it blessed my heart Wednesday night. To hear the youth report about several students coming to faith in God in the last quarter. That is awesome to hear, okay? The gospel's powerful, isn't it? Erica and Daniel, that reported Friday night. They're leading a Bible study on Friday nights for youth in their community, and had a dozen or so kids come to your house on a Friday night to hear about Jesus, to grow in their walk with Christ. That is exciting. That is exciting. That's the power of the gospel. Here's a cool story. Last Sunday morning, a family visited our church. Now, I don't know if they'll ever come back or not. I don't know. But they visited our church, and I pray they come back. But here's what happened. This family is tied to a man we have been praying for months to be saved. And several of our church members has went to this man's home to share the gospel, and he's not come to faith in Christ yet, but we believe he will. And anyways, his son, his daughter-in-law, and his grandson came to Midway last week. It's like Jesus is reaching everybody around him, right? Because I believe this man's going to be saved, and God is preparing for that. And here's what I really think. I think if God will reach his son and his daughter-in-law and his grandson, they'll be the ones to lead him to Christ. All right? This past Friday, I received a text message from one of our baseball parents from last season. The parent sent a message just to say this. We had, their daughter was on our team last year. She's not on our team this year. And we, of course, we're all sad about that. But this little girl's playing for another team. And here's what she's told her mom. Very first practice with this new team, she said, Mom, why don't we pray before and after practice like we did last year? She asked that. She didn't ask about her position on the field. She didn't ask on how good she practiced. You know what she asked? She asked whether or not why weren't they praying like we did last season? Why don't we pray like we did with Coach Peter and Sean and Jody last year? She's on a team that doesn't pray with their players, and her mother just said some teams don't pray before the game. But here's the kicker. This is what this mom told her daughter. She said, that doesn't mean that we can't pray before every game. That doesn't mean that we can't do that, you know, as a family. You have to understand something, because this hit me, okay? That time of prayer we used as an avenue to share Jesus with our kids, and it reached that young lady. It impacted her. It engaged her family with the gospel, and it stuck out. Would you believe this? Okay, this is where it all, like, just blows your mind. Would you believe this? The little girl who talked to their mother, her grandparents live on our street, and we've been praying that we would have an open door to share the gospel with their grandparents, okay? And so here's what I see happening. I see the Lord reaching this family with the opportunity to reach their grandparents with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I thought about. I enjoy the game, and I enjoy coaching, but here's the thing. I don't care if I win another game if it meant this family coming to faith in God. So I see the Lord at work. And then think about this one other scenario. How about this? I've been in conversation session most of the week with people in our church who are working towards this event in a few weeks called Spring Fling. Okay, and here's the hope that hundreds of people would come to hear about Christ. And there are people in this church right now that are so excited about sharing gospel with the community that day. They're so excited. They stayed after church last Sunday night and packed eggs with the promise of a taco bar. We get inside the gym and we have to pack eggs before we have tacos. What's wrong with you? So we packed about 3,000 eggs, had a blessed time. It wasn't about eggs. It was about fellowship. The Lord was ministering. Then we had tacos. They were good. They were good. But here's the thing, though. Why are we packing eggs? We're using that as a lure to share Jesus with people. Because before those eggs are ever dropped, those children and their parents are going to hear about Christ. First things first. I'm just giving you real-life examples of how powerful the gospel is and how it reaches people. The returning disciples that day, they understood that. They understood what we're doing is powerful. They understood that what they had the opportunity to share was powerful. And when they operated in the power of God, lives were changed for eternity. Sure, they had power to do all kinds of things. Jesus said, I'm giving you all kinds of authority and power. I mean, there's not an evil thing that can ever rise up against you as you walk in my power. I mean, think about this. They did all kinds of things to validate the message and the authority of God in their message. You read about that in verses 18 and 19. But Jesus said, those things aren't important. Those aren't important. What was important is what God did, okay? What was important was the message. What was important was the fact that God saves souls. What is far more important are your names being written in heaven than what you can do to a demon. Because Jesus says, I've already got all authority over the greatest of the demons, Satan himself. So every time you share the gospel, think of it this way. Every time we share the gospel, judgment comes upon the enemy and his followers. His kingdom is shaken. Our Lord's kingdom is made greater. It's made more superior. Jesus said, man, we've been here before. Satan falls like lightning at the sound of my name, at the proclamation of the gospel. In your relationship with Christ, when you're serving Christ, when you're laboring for the harvest, you are operating all the time in a higher realm than that of the enemy. You are a master of Satan as a child of God. So don't be amazed at the power of your ministry. Be amazed at the power of the message, the gospel. Do you recognize the power of the message that you preach and you teach and you're called to share every week? Rejoice in that, because he tells his disciples, be excited about the eternal, not the temporal. I pray you will be as these disciples and go in the power of God, because when you do, the return has eternal significance. These folks went in the name of Jesus. They went for the glory of Jesus. They went with the call of Jesus on their life. They went in the power of Jesus, and they saw the harvest reaped for the kingdom of God. Christ calls us all to do the same, to the same task. We have to go in his power. I want to illustrate to you what that looks like to live in the power of God. So if you are a child, if you are a child and you want to be a part of the sermon, y'all come on up. Children, if you want to be a part of the sermon and help me out with this sermon, y'all come on up. Come on, come on. Let's go. We got something we're going to do today. All right? I want you to rally around. Okay? I want you to rally around. Here, everybody stand about right here. Okay? Make a half circle. Very good. Y'all know what this is, don't you? What is it? What is it?
It's a football.
Okay, it's a baseball glove. Yes, this is my baseball glove. All right, this is an old baseball glove. I've had it since I was 9 years old, so it's 21 years old. Works just like it's new. It's really broken in. Okay, I've had it relaced several times. All right, this is a good glove. Do you know what you do with the baseball glove? What do you do with it? Yes.
Catch a ball.
Y'all agree? Catch a ball. Okay, so here's a baseball, right? Everybody feel the baseball. Make sure you know. Pass it around. It's good. This is a baseball, all right? And this is a baseball what?
Glove.
This is a baseball glove. Now, without touching it, I want you to tell this baseball glove to pick up that ball. Go ahead. Tell it. It's not doing it, is it? Why is it not doing that?
No one's wearing it.
But you don't think that if I encourage the baseball glove that it won't pick up the ball?
No.
Yeah. Let's try it anyways. Let's love on it. Come on. Everybody touch the glove. Say, hey, You can do this. Say, you can do this. We believe that you can pick up this ball. Go ahead. Tell them. Yes, tell the glove. All right. Let's try it out. We've encouraged it. All right. Let's clap for it. Come on. Come on, glove. It's not happening. We're not encouraging it enough. Maybe, you know what? Maybe if we put some like-minded gloves around it, you know, maybe that'll make them feel. This is a multicultural baseball, you know, family. So we've got black and blue, and we've got tan and black. You know, maybe these gloves will kind of, you know, encourage it to pick up the ball. So let's try that again. Let's encourage it one more time. Come on. Let's go, glove. Pick up the ball. Let's go. What's going on here?
There's nothing in the glove. There's
nothing in the glove. All right, let's try one more thing. What if we tell this glove, you need to recommit yourself to your purpose, right? You need to be baptized. You need to set your life straight so that you can pick up this ball again. You've forgotten your way, glove. You've been sitting in the garage too long. You've forgotten how to do. So you need to commit yourself to your purpose. So say, commit yourself, glove. Go ahead.
Commit yourself.
Try harder.
Commit yourself, glove.
Wow. It's not working, though. It's not working. As somebody said it a while ago, what's it going to take? What's it going to take to pick up that ball? A hand. So if I put this glove on, you think I can pick up that ball now?
Yeah.
Yeah? You think so?
Yeah.
What do you think? What do you think? It worked. It worked. Oh. So what made the glove work?
Your hand.
You think I can catch it if you throw it? No, Grayson, you be very careful. Go ahead. Let's test this out. Ah, yes, that works. Okay. You try it out. Perfect. All right. All right. Let's try it again. Nice. Nice throw, Cam. Good form. Good job. Oh, you got the overhand going. Yes, it worked. Let's praise the Lord for the glove working. Thank you. Y'all can be seated again. Listen, it is about... They did a great job, didn't they? They did. Okay. So, what we are called to do is a powerful, powerful thing. Engaging people with the gospel, okay, living for the Lord Christ. But the one thing that we need to remember is that we cannot do this on our own strength. If we try to operate without the power of God, we're going to be about as useful as a glove without a hand in it, all right? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord moving through our lives. We need to be filled with His power. Do not be fooled into thinking at any time that the disciples' greatest measure of success was doing what they thought they could do, you know, exercising demons under the authority of Christ. That wasn't the goal. That wasn't the goal. The goal was in what they went to proclaim. The goal was in preaching the kingdom of God. Their chief aim in their life was to be filled up with the power of God so they could accomplish their objective. His aim, His gospel was their aim. And because the gospel was their aim, souls were saved. Lives changed for eternity. And we too will see a powerful move of God and a reaping more than we've ever had before if we will operate in the power of God. Folks, the harvest is great. Be a laborer. Don't forget to practice the main principle. Operate in the power of the Lord. I'm going to take the same approach that we've taken Sunday after Sunday, okay? And we're going to go into a time of reflection, invitation, an opportunity for decisions to be made. And the way that we're going to do this morning is I've got a song called "Well Done" that's going to be played. And see, we're thinking about the eternal significance of being laborers in the harvest. Okay, there is going to come a day when life here on earth is over, when our evangelism course is going to be ended, when our mission will be over. There's going to come a time where we stand before the Lord, and yes, we're going to give account for the way we stewarded the gospel. The way we shared, the way we loved souls, the way we shared Christ with our lives, but also with what we said. And I hope that you're one of those who say that yes, I want the Lord to say, well done, not of me, I want to say well done for what I did in his name, for his power, for his glory's sake, so that others could be saved. So I'm going to ask you today, as we ask every week, are you a laborer? To be a laborer for Christ, you have to know, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first question. Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I walking with God? Do I know him? Do I know Jesus as my Savior, the Lord, the love of my life? You have an opportunity today to respond and to give your heart to Christ. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you have that opportunity now. I want to ask another question, though. Are you laboring? Laborers have to go. Laborers share the gospel. Laborers pray for souls to be saved. Laborers are actively impacting the harvest right where they are. Laborers live in the power of God. Laborers, don't forget the main principle. Laborers put it into practice. So are you laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a labor of love? And my last question is, will you be obedient? We've considered, you know, this harvest that is great, and we know it's great. Jesus has promised that. He's promised to reap a great harvest if we'll just go, if we'll be a servant, if we'll be a laborer. What's God leading you to do? There's a mission for every single person in this room. What is God leading you to do, and who is God calling you to? Where is God calling you to go? Who's God asking you and calling you to pray for, to seek the Lord after so that they could be saved? Use this time of invitation to reflect. And I pray that you will be able to stand before God and he'll be able to say, well done, well done. You were a laborer in the harvest. This is going to be our heart, our mission for this year. I'm going to ask them to play that song. And if you need to respond to the message today in any way, I'd love to have the privilege to be able to